So your homework last night was about an unpleasant topic, anger and wrath. And before we get to that, I want to tell you about my own experience in the Malaysian jungle. I mean, I've had lots of those, but this is a brief one, one repeated over and over. I was out there one day when I saw some orange-breasted birds that were very low in the bushes. We call them flower peckers. They're about the size of, about twice the size of hummingbirds, quite small. And there they were, and they were eating little blue berries. Now, you should know, I love blueberries. One of my favorite things in the world to eat are good blueberries, and even the sour ones aren't so bad. But I love the sweet ones. And in Malaysia, we frankly don't have any. So when I saw these little bluish berries right there being enjoyed by the orange-breasted flower peckers, I became curious to wonder if I could eat them too. Obviously, the birds are enjoying them, and they're quite small, and they're a little bit hairy too, very, very hairy. I decided they're so small, I'll just try one and see what happens. And I tried one, and it was sweet. Rarely are sweet berries bad for you. And so I tried another one, and it was also sweet. And I discovered, I've now eaten thousands of those little blue fuzzy berries, the texture isn't so good. They're fuzzy. But the taste is excellent, and the only eaters of them, as far as I can tell, are birds and me. So any place in the jungle that I go, there's always plenty of food for me in Malaysia, those little blue fuzzy berries. Now, in my hand here, yesterday, some of you, I don't know which ones, but some of you tried to beguile me into eating something. Do you remember that? It was a little tongue-numbing device. Well, I just want you to say, I want to return good for evil this morning by inviting you, when you check out on Sunday, to have someone show you what a service berry bush looks like and help yourself to service berries. They won't numb your tongue. They're delicious. They're really good, and they grow all over the place around here. And if it was not in between meals, I would demonstrate by plopping them right in my mouth now, but it is in between meals, so I shan't do it. In the jungles and the forest of the world, almost every tree produces something that's needed by some animal or bird. Almost every tree produces something needed by some animal or bird, and that's how they disperse their seeds. Can you think of any lesson you could learn just thinking about that, like something that would be helpful for people? Can you think of something? Maybe, now, what are you thinking, Mr. Everett? Very good. Turn in your Bibles to John 15. I want you to see this idea there. John chapter 15 is all about being fruitful. John chapter 15. I have to get there before I can tell you a verse. John 15, and we'll start in verse 1. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father takes care of the vines. That's the husbandman, right? The vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Do any of you have an orchard at home, like fruit trees? Do any of you remember when your parents first put in the fruit trees? Like, these are like the new Reformed families, right? Like, you're just getting started this business. And if you remember when your parents first put in fruit trees, maybe your parents are a bit like me. Maybe they didn't know what they were doing. And if you don't know what you're doing, you can expect some things to happen all by themselves that will never happen all by themselves. For example, very few trees will produce plenteous fruit unless they get pruned. trees need pruning to produce good fruit. And if you think you can just put in that apple tree and leave it alone for 8 years and you're going to have a bunch of apples, well, anyway, you have some things to learn, right? What does Jesus say here in John 15? He says, in a way, he's the one taking care of you, the orchard. You are his vines, you are his trees, and he's taking good care. He's doing what needs to be done. But even if he takes care of you just right, not every tree produces fruit. And what does a man with an orchard do if he takes care of a tree and it doesn't produce fruit? After a while, he takes it down so he can put another tree in its place. We want to be sure that we learn from the trees of this world, from the bushes of this world, not to live for ourselves only. If we live for ourselves only, we're going to die. To be fruitful, we need to be doing something that's a benefit to somebody else. I like to do this at the end of my day, to think back, have I done anything that's helpful to anyone besides myself today? And I don't count things for which I was paid. Because if I'm paid to do them, in a way, I did it for myself. That is, the person paid me and got service, and I worked and got money. So I'm not counting those. But did I do anything for someone else that I wasn't paid for? You might try that and just see. You'll find that you'll really come to appreciate days like that. Now, one little bit more of knowledge for you. I mean, you're such a woodsy group that maybe already 20 of you know this. But do you know that if you dig a great big pond and put a nice bottom in it so that it'll fill up with water, that in a few years you'll have fish in that pond? It's very strange if you don't know what's going on. It, like, you don't have to add fish to it. Now, do you think the fish just magically appear? I'll tell you one of the things that happens. It's that ducks that land in ponds that have fish, they can get on their legs, on their, what do you call those webbed things? You sure call them feet then? On their feet, they can get fish eggs and even frog eggs that kind of stick to them. And in that way, after enough ducks are moving around, you can end up with varieties of fish in a pond where you've never put fish. Isn't that interesting? Now, you thought that the ducks were living all to themselves, but it's not so. The ducks are a real benefit to the world that benefits them, just like the trees are, just like I think all of you, even the front row boys and girls, learned this in their science classes. Wait, do they have? Yeah, they do have science classes. You have learned that when we breathe, what kind of gas do we breathe out a large amount of? Carbon dioxide. And what kind of gas do these trees breathe in? And what kind of gas do the trees breathe out? And what kind of gas do we breathe in? And what's the most common gas in the atmosphere around us? Hey, you're doing good. All right, okay. That's why I tried to trick you and you got it. Yeah, so that nothing is living for itself. God designed this planet for service. Satan has a system where he lives for himself. And when he lives for himself, that's not going to last. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 37, just beyond your memory work. Psalm 37, just beyond your memory work, verse 10. If any of you have neighbors that aren't Adventists, then maybe if they have children, you might have discussed with the children about what happens when people die. I don't know why, but children tend to talk about that with each other. And it can be shocking to people who aren't Adventists to find out that when you die, you're unconscious. Have any of you ever explained that to another child? You can get into a big argument over that. And sometimes you can't win an argument about this question, about what happens when people die, because some people have seen dead people. I have a relative on my wife's side who grew up as Adventist and even professed to be an Adventist herself, but when her husband died, she saw him afterwards. He appeared to her and talked to her. And do you think that we would be able to convince her that the dead don't know anything? Do you know, I met that man before he died, and he told me not to talk about the state of the death at his funeral. He suspected I was going to be preaching at his funeral, and he warned me ahead of time not to talk about that. And then after he died, he appeared to his wife. So let's start with the men. Who was that man that appeared to the wife?
Demon.
Four hands went up and other mouths opened. And well, thank you for raising your hand. And for those who answered, you were correct. Okay, so it's right? It was the demons. Demons appear, and this is one reason I recommend not arguing. Arguing rarely teaches anybody anything. But look at verse 10, what it says. Psalm 37:10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Now, it might be in your Bible that you see some words in italics in verse 10. Which words are in italics there? Both times, right? Shall and be are in italics. Let's ask a lady, because ladies, you could raise your hand first. What does it mean in the King James Bible when a word is in italics? What does it mean? And this might be harder, but why would someone add a word? Go ahead.
Because of the way the language is, their words made it sound normal, but in our language, it doesn't sound.
That's right. Language takes shortcuts. And so sometimes when you translate something, you have to add words for things to make sense. For example, when you go to Malaysia and you ask a question, can I take your car to the store? The Chinese answer to that is just one word. Can. It's so efficient that it's caught on with me, and I find myself answering in America that way. And you might ask me something, and I might just say, can. And I think, wait, this is America. I mean, yes, you can take my car. I don't have a car around here. I'm just giving an illustration. Verse 10 says that you're going to be looking for the wicked, and where are you going to find him? They're going to be gone. They're going to be completely gone. They're going to be obliterated. They're going to be annihilated. They're going to be destroyed. You can diligently search. What that means is that the wicked have a short existence. The wicked are not going to last forever. It's almost like the idea that we have in the first part of our memory passage. Well, I've taken a long time, and I think I want to get to your homework before it's too late. Okay, now see, we're doing good. We're not having... Isaiah, what did you find about wrath and anger? And ladies, you could be looking up your verse even now, right? And it'd save you a moment or two when I get over there. Would you like some more time? And I'll call someone else and get back to you after. Okay, so there in James, it says that you ought to be quick to listen. I bet a lot of you found that verse, right? It's probably one of the first ones you found. Let everyone be swift to hear and slow to... Yeah, and slow to... And I hope when I hear the rest of your verses, we might find some information about that help us know how to be slow to wrath, because my guess is that you get angry fast. My guess, someone says something to you and boom, you're angry like that. And we want to learn... A lot of men's hands are up, but I'm going to go a lady first. Sister, yes. Yes. There are many people today who teach that God is not going to avenge his own, but he will, right? He will. But he says it's not for you to do, not for me to do. He says the wrath you have, replace it with something else. Don't act it out. Very good. Yes.
Am I allowed to use two passages?
You can if you get right to it.
All
right.
Mm-hmm. So in Proverbs 14, verse 17, it says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and the man of wicked devices is hated." And then in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9, it says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools."
So here are two verses by the same author, because they're written by the same man, right? Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And they both say, if you're going to be angry, be sure you don't get to it right away. Sounds like what we read in James, right? The same idea. Don't be fast. Look at all those studious people. I might go to a lady, Miss Evert. So there is a verse with both anger and wrath in one verse, and it's quite helpful. I'm curious. You put your hands down because I'm going to ask a different question, and it might confuse me to know what you're raising your hand for. Has anyone here ever tried it? Has anyone ever tried using soft words to turn away anger? Have you all done that, really?
I've tried.
You really did?
I've tried.
That's impressive. I can hardly imagine people remembering to do that at the right time. But when is it that you should use soft words according to that wisdom of Solomon? When someone's angry at you. I'm curious, those who raise your hand, how many of you tried to use it on your parents when they were angry? Maybe that's when you were learning. That's what you're figuring out. Did you raise your hand, Ms. Stafford? I saw it over there. She tried to put it up just barely a little bit where you could hardly see it. But I saw it. Yeah, so a soft answer turns away wrath, but did you catch the last half of the verse? Grievous words. That is, you can say things that just make people angrier. Now, this is a little free education for the younger ones here and maybe the older boys especially. It happens often in life that something that begins with a teasing moves up to tussle, goes up to wrestle, and then someone goes crying, "He hurt me!" Have you ever seen that kind of development happen?
Yeah.
And it's a fairly common development with men, and I think with ladies it stops when you're quite young, yeah, right? You older ladies don't do things, I think, like that. So, men, what you're watching here is a principle about anger that don't aggravate someone. It's going to make things worse. Better stop early. You don't always have to get them back. What did you find, sir? So a wrathful man is the one who gets people irritated. And what kind of man pushes the strife down?
Slow to anger.
A one who's slow to anger helps things boil down. Okay, put your hands down again because I'm afraid we need to get to the bottom of this difficult question. How can you be slow to anger? What can you do to control yourself? You found something. What did you find? Do you know some people pay $50 an hour to go to a therapist to get that kind of information? And we got it for free at Young Disciple Camp. Did you hear what she said? When you're feeling anger, what you might need to do is take a deep breath, maybe kind of back up and pause. And sometimes just doing that gives a moment for your common sense to boil back over and suddenly you can think. This morning I was communicating with people in Malaysia. And I found out that a man I'd been doing business with that looked like he might be trying to cheat us out of a lot of money. And I know he wants to come to America. I know he does. And I was about ready to threaten him that if he doesn't make things right today, I'm going to call the American Embassy and make sure he never comes. And I wrote to my main man there in Malaysia and told him I was about to make that threat. And he wrote back and said, hold off on your threats. Maybe we can do this a different way. Do you think that was wise what he wrote or not?
Yes.
Unless he's flying today, the man. But I think it was wise. And so I held off and I didn't give the threat. We'll see tonight if I will give it tonight. But because sometimes people need to have a little bit of help to get them to do right. I don't know. Is that true? Sometimes business does require business. Sometimes it does, but you want to be sure that you're slow to wrath. What are you thinking, sir?
Just reminded me of this verse in Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon you.
The hardest verse in the whole New Testament. I wondered if someone was going to bring it up. Well, you brought it up, so you have to explain it. What does it mean to be angry and sin not? I'm going
to
let you hold that thought. Did anyone, this could be a boy or a girl, find a verse and know where it is where it says Jesus looked about on them with anger? You found that one?
Well, yeah, I know it's in John.
Well, somewhere there. Okay. It's in those 24 chapters, it's in there somewhere. Do you remember the situation when he said that? So there's two situations where he was angry, but the one I'm thinking of is where there was a man who probably had polio. He had a withered arm, and it was on Sabbath, and they were going to try to catch him to see if he would heal on Sabbath or not. And do you know where it is?
Mark 3:5
or Mark 30? Is that what you're saying?
3:5.
Okay, Mark 3:5 is probably where you can find it. And so right there was the man. And Jesus told the man to stand out in the middle, like where you could see him. And he did, and he looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. Is that about what it says there? What was Jesus angry about? It was that they could be so cruel as to have this man who had the polioed or the withered arm to want him not to be healed, or to try to use this crippled man as a way to catch Jesus. It was just the cruelty in their hearts grieved Jesus. Did you see anywhere else in the Bible where anger looked like it wasn't wrong? What did you find, sir? So what you're saying is that when you find it in the New Testament, it's quoting from the Old Testament. Psalm 4:4, you said?
Yeah.
Be angry and do not sin. I think that's very close to, where, is that talking about like you lay on your bed and?
I think the Ephesians 1 is quoting this.
From that one right there. And that's a good connection to see. When you can, because sometimes you can read the original, it might give you some more ideas. Let's try that. Let's go to Psalm 4, because I think I remember something from Psalm 4 about being in bed. And it might be helpful. You do, sir, but it's going to be quite a while. Quite a while. I think your first option will be at 2 o'clock, and then you'll have another option right around 9 o'clock, somewhere around there. Psalm 4, and we're going to look. There it is, verse 4. Now, I was thinking maybe this was the verse you were thinking of. What version are you reading in?
New King James.
New King James. And did you, those who have a King James, you see it's a bit different. What does it say in the King James? To stand in awe. And so be angry, stand in awe. Those ideas are a little bit different. And but what is certainly true there is it says when you're laying in bed, it's a good time to think. Do any of you do that when you lay in bed, think? Ladies, I'll give you some more marriage advice. When your husbands lay in bed, they're going to sleep. I know that you're in the habit of just talking in bed. You know, you just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. But if you talk and talk to your husband while he's in bed, you might find that he starts snoring while you're talking to him. You can ask your dads if that's true. I think they'll affirm that it's so. think they will. In verse 4, who's the best person to talk to when you're in bed? Yourself, right? I mean, you can pray. That's good. But I mean, while you're in bed, it's a good time to think. To think through the day, to see, what did I do? Was I useful? Did I make a difference? Do I regret something that I did? Then you can maybe repent and make it right the next day. Very good. Okay, let's go back to your homework. I forgot where I ended up with boys or girls. That's okay, so I'll go. Boy, it's hard to know all you nice people. I think a lot of you have raised your hands before, and I just don't know which ones. If I called you the last 3 days, put your hand down. I'll see which hands are still up. Okay, in the pink right in the middle. Yes, you. Mm-hmm. So this verse is really useful to illustrate the value of having many decibels when you're sharing at camp. It's a beautiful verse. Who is it that puts the wrath down? Did you hear there in Proverbs? Who is it, sister, that puts the wrath down? Who makes the wrath go up? There's two ideas there, right? Could you read the verse to us again? So you have how irritated are people? That has to do with how angerable, is that a word, angerable? It doesn't sound like a word. Irritable. How irritable the people are depends on how irritable you are. If you easily get angry, then the people around you become agitated. If you can be patient, then the people around you will be more patient. It's really a verse about influence. Mr. Orion. So here it's speaking about a way to live and a way not to live. And when it talks about the way not to live, it sounds like anger, 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 like about five different words for it. Did you catch that there in Ephesians 4? So what you want to do is put off the anger, choose a different way. Have you ever known someone who says, like, they might get angry and say something mean and they'll say, I just tell things the way they are. I'm just being honest with you, like, you're not like that, though, right? If you find that you easily get irritated and talk in a mean way, the Bible says that is the unconverted part of you, and you need to find a way to push it away and replace it with something else. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with... Which is why if you just try to stop being angry, I don't think it's going to work. I think you're going to have to try to do something in place of it. You might have to just like have a piece of paper that has like a nice thing to say. And when you feel angry, read it. Mom, you're very kind and you work hard all day long for me every day. Thank you. I think if you did that, it would work wonders. I think it would just be amazing if you replaced your anger with something else. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's look at a verse about that. Look at Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 in verse 27. This was right after Daniel had told Nebuchadnezzar that he was going to lose his mind. So Nebuchadnezzar knew ahead of time that he was going to lose his mind. I've been thinking a lot about that, knowing ahead of time that you're going to lose your mind. Nebuchadnezzar knew it, and now notice what Daniel said about it. Verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. I hear you turning. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. 4:27. And break off your sins by righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of your tranquility. Tranquility is a terribly long word, but I think you understand it. What's a shorter word that we use for that? Peace, right? If you want to have more peace, show mercy to the poor. Now, it happens in so many families that there are two levels of courtesy. There is the level of courtesy for strangers and church members and people in business, and then the level of courtesy for immediate family members inside the private house. It's this way in many homes. So that there are many homes where the father never yells or screams at anyone at work, no one in the stores, no one when he's out and about, no one when he's with his fishing buddies. He never yells or screams at anyone, but in his own family, he yells and screams at his kids. There's a lot of families like that. And before you get too angry at your dads, let's just say it about you. There are lots of children who are respectful to almost everyone except their parents. When they're asked what to do, if you go to your grandma's house or to the neighbors and they ask you to wipe the table or wash the dishes, you look like the most beautiful kids ever. You just go and do it, sometimes even without being asked. But at home, in the privacy right there, when you're asked to do the same thing, you throw a temper tantrum. I shouldn't say you, because this isn't you, right? This is somebody else. And I see some very sincere people going, no, like this, that it's not me. And I'm glad that it's not everyone. It has a lot to do with conversion. Because if you have two levels of courtesy, the top one is fake and the bottom one is real. Do you understand what I just said? If you have two levels of courtesy, the top one is because you're protecting your reputation, and the bottom one is because the people know you so well, there's no hope protecting your reputation. There's no hope. And so you have higher levels of expectations, and you don't care what they think in your immediate family member. All these verses we're reading about wrath and anger have a lot to do with happy homes. Something began happening about 15 years ago that Americans began to marry later. You know, in many countries, they get married at 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. But in this country, it began to happen that people began to get married later and later, even 24 to 25 to 30. Why were people moving that way? Don't think it's because they're developing common sense. If you're looking around, our country is not developing a lot of common sense right now. We're low on it. But I'll tell you, it's if you've had a terrible experience watching your parents be angry, it can make you really cautious about marriage. Right? Especially maybe for ladies, because there are many ladies who would rather be hit than be yelled at. And they don't like being hit. But there are many ladies that to be yelled at is about the worst. Can any of you relate to what I'm saying, that to be yelled at is just about the worst? And so if you're in a home and you see a man yelling at his wife, that can be very hurtful, and it can just make you so cautious. So what does our memory work say about wrath and about anger? Let's turn back to Psalm 37. Was it verse 6 that talks about anger? Which verse is it? Okay, apparently it's verse 10. Someone said it's verse 8. The one I was thinking of is verse 8. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil. Can you put in your own words this phrase, fret yourself? What would it mean to fret yourself? What do you think back there? To worry yourself. How do you worry yourself? Martin Luther was talking about thoughts one day. Someone was asking him, the person was saying something like this probably, that of course we shouldn't steal, of course we shouldn't beat someone up, of course we shouldn't tell a lie, but does God really expect us to control our thoughts? And this is what Martin Luther said. I mean, I'm putting it in my own English words, but he said the devil's real, and the devil can put thoughts into your mind. And he tried to illustrate this by saying that you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from making a nest in your hair. Can anyone understand what Luther was trying to say about thoughts? He was saying that the devil might put into my mind that someone is really mean and cruel, but I decide what I'm going to do with that thought. Am I going to cherish it and hold on to it and think about it and develop it until I'm just ready to get revenge on that person? Or am I going to dismiss it? I tell you, young men, young ladies, if you can learn to dismiss thoughts, like it says there in verse 8, to be done with wrath, if you can learn to dismiss thoughts, you can become victorious over your words. And if you become victorious over your words, what are you controlling according to James? Your whole person is what James says, right? If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man and able to bridle the entire body. James is very clear that if you can control the words, you have good self-control. And it begins with the thoughts. Not allowing those bad thoughts to sit there. I'm not going to get to more of your homework, so I'm sorry if I didn't call you yet. I know a lot of you studied. But can you tell me some types of thoughts that might come to someone's mind that they ought not to play with, they ought to just let it go? What are you thinking, Mr. Everett?
Well, you never finished talking about
the withered hand. You're saying I left something half done? I guess I never said what Jesus did about it, did I? So Jesus looked about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. And then he said to the man with the withered hand, stretch forth thy hand. And his hand was made whole, just like the other one. And then they were after Jesus because he had done it on the Sabbath. And Jesus ended up teaching by his life that the Sabbath isn't a day for laying in bed. Like, it's not against God's law to be active on Sabbath. But the Sabbath is a day for doing God's work, and the 6 days are for doing your own work. You guys are, like, so punctual. Like, we got 6 minutes to go, and they're almost ready to stand up already. That's just, you're so organized. That's good. I guess it's good. So, Jesus, he wasn't worried about being thought of as doing wrong on the Sabbath. Do you know someone said to one of my call porters this week that I keep Sabbath every day of the week? Who was that? I forget which call porter I met that person that said that. It was Miss Angelus, and it was Miss, I'm going to say her first name Glory, because that last name has Bulgarian and English pronunciations, neither of which I've mastered yet. So didn't the man say that he keeps Sabbath every day of the week? A lady said that. Keep Sabbath every day of the week. But think about that. What does the Sabbath say to do? The Sabbath commandment is a seven-day commandment. It tells you what to do in the 6 days and what to do in the seventh day. What does it say to do in the 6 days? All your homework, all your chores, all your jobs, all your own work, right? If you kept this, like if you tried to keep the Sabbath every day, like this holy part of it, you would never get your work done. True. Now, I'd better give you homework before you run away, because it looks like you're just ready to go. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 37. We're going to give you some more homework. I think you're learning so much in your homework. Psalm 37, that verse 10 we looked at today, I want you to try to find other verses in the Bible that tell us something about what happens when people die. Other verses in the Bible that give us some idea of what happens when people die. And we'll look at those tomorrow. I think you can find them, but it might not be by a word study. Good enough. Let's have a review of all we've said today. What we've said today about wrath is that there is a wrath that really causes sin and hurt. And that is wrath that is selfish and that comes quickly. The Bible says we ought to delay letting ourselves get angry. And then there is an anger that isn't sinful at all. The kind that Jesus had, that's the kind that's not selfishly angry, but it's angry because of hurt to someone else. So if one of you slaps me in the face, I shouldn't be angry. But if one of you slaps, what's your name, sir?
Jesse.
If one of you slaps Jesse in the face, I could get angry about that. Do you see the difference between those two angers? That second anger is really because I care about Jesse, even if I didn't know his name 5 minutes ago. Still, I would care if I saw someone slap you. That would matter to me. There's a selfish anger and an unselfish anger. We want to be sure that we cultivate only that selfless anger. And then that key thought, the one related to the berries and the fuzzy berries in Malaysia and the duck feet with the eggs on them, the trees that breathe carbon dioxide. We want to live today to be sure that our life is meaningful to someone besides ourselves. Maybe you can do that. Maybe I'll even ask you tomorrow. There's a bird. Shadow. He's just flying back and forth. I don't know if he's a raven or an eagle, but there it is again, right there. Anyway, I'll find him later. We don't want to live for ourselves. We can have a happier life. We can delay even judgments against ourselves by replacing anger with service to others. All right, let's kneel for a prayer and we'll be done. Our Father in heaven, I thank you that you found a way to put fish into new ponds. And I'm asking that you would find a way to put new thoughts into our minds, that you would teach us how to become courteous people even in our own homes. We ask for your Spirit for that reason. In the name of Jesus, amen.